Thank you so much for allowing me to be here, and what a privilege it is. And I'm certainly aware of the time, and I'd be as kind to you as God let me be. Would you turn to John chapter 1, please? And I want to give you what God has given me from there. It's a privilege to be here again in this place. And you cast a long shadow and a great influence around this world. I thank the pastor, Dr. Chappell, for allowing me to stand here and to speak to you. I thank the Lord. And I'm glad I was here on a patriotic night. I always kind of felt left out. I was too old for one war and too young for the next. My dad was a Purple Hearted recipient in World War II. My brother was in Germany. And I wasn't old enough to do any of that and too old to do some of that. And so I'm not a veteran. I did hear the other day that I'm trying to do something for them, and this is not really big, I'm just telling you. When I get my hair cut, I always pay for two. And I tell the barber, "Now you, the next veteran that comes in here, you give him a free haircut." That's not very expensive, but they really like it. Somebody remembered them. And so I'm patriotic, and God bless you for what you did tonight in warming our hearts. I don't believe the salvage of our country. Somebody said that the donkeys don't have the answer. That's the Democrats, I mean. I don't think you're keeping up with me, really. This is deep stuff I'm trying to give you here. And the elephants don't have it. The lamb has it. Now, I know you probably heard that, but I like that. I was saved. My wife and I was saved the second Sunday of October 1958, and I just got saved in Miss Hill. And I wanted to be a good parent to the children we were going to have. And so we got saved, and God moved in my life in such a way that I ended up being called to preach. I went to Midwestern Baptist College, where Dr. Tom Malone was the president, and spent 4 years there. And then I went to Milford, Ohio, and spent 35 years there as pastor. We're back there now as missionaries, but spent 35 years as pastor, raised our family there, and it was a great and wonderful ministry for us. And Brother Chappell had visited, as he said, and we got to know him. And then in 1999, I resigned the pastorate because I learned that half the world does not have the Bible. And half the world doesn't have a church. And half the world's never had the gospel. And half the world's never heard of Jesus. And half the world's never had a church split. Half the world's never fought over Christian music. And that just kept me awake at night. So for the last 15 years now, I've been traveling the country trying to encourage people to get involved in world evangelism. But that's not what I'm preaching on tonight. Tonight, I'm going to go to John chapter 1, and I'm going to preach from verse 38. And I really will be kind. I'm going to preach on this subject, "Where dwellest thou?" in verse 38. Where dwellest thou? I better read at verse 35, and then I'll make my prayer, and then I'll give you my thoughts. Again, verse 35, "The next day after Jesus, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, 'What seek ye?' They said unto him, 'Rabbi,'" which is being interpreted, "'Master, where dwellest thou?' He said unto them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard him, John, speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which is being interpreted, "the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, 'Thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. Thou shalt be called Cephas,' which is by interpretation a stone." Let's bow our heads, please, and make our prayer. Our Father, I like to go to church. I like my heart to be warmed and my spirit to be challenged and my mind to be expanded. And I'm glad to be here tonight. And I pray you to bless what we've heard. And God bless America. Bless these veterans that makes it safe for the rest of us. Lord, I pray you'd help us now tonight to gather ourselves around the Lord Jesus and love Him and worship Him and do His will in this world for Christ's sake, I pray. Amen. John chapter 1 is one of the most refreshing chapters in the Bible. It's really a wonderful, it's like an oasis in the desert, if you know what it's about. In John chapter 1, we are introduced to Jesus as being the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know about that. And then in John chapter 1, we have the baptism of our dear Lord by John the Baptist. And we have these two ministering together. Here's God's Son being baptized by the greatest prophet of Israel. And so we have these two ministering together in the work of the Lord. And then in this chapter, we're introduced to some men that will make a great mark in our world. We're introduced to Andrew and Peter and John and Nathaniel and Philip. And so we're introduced to some great men. We're also, I think, introduced to the transition that's coming, which is God's going to go from using Israel as His chief tool of propagation unto using the church. We have that. And then I think also we have in John chapter 1, Jesus reminding us of the great things ahead for the church. He said to Nathaniel, He said, greater things than these shall you do. So it's a great chapter. And I like to be around people that love the Lord. In verse 38, we have a wonderful question asked that I ask you, where dwellest thou? I need to give you the background of the question. These men that asked that question were disciples of John the Baptist. They had heard John talk about Jesus, and their interest was stirred. And they said to him, in essence, we believe there's more to know about you than we've been told on this riverbank. Could we go to your house and talk about it? Where dwellest thou? And so he said, yeah, I'd be glad to do that. And so what happened was that they had their interest stirred, and they wanted to know more of him. I want to know more of him. I want to be around people who know more of him. Have you ever been around anybody and you strongly suspect that they know things you don't know about him? Might be an old lady with a bun on her back of her head in a apron. Might be an old man with oxygen wearing a veteran's hat. But you just suspect that guy's got something about the Lord that I don't know. I'd like to know what he knows. Where dwellest thou? I want to be the kind of preacher that encourages people to go farther in their knowledge of Christ. Amen. And so the whole point is that I like to be around those kind of people, and it's refreshing. We don't have to fight about anything. We just fellowship. Amen. Thank you, Brother King. We just fellowship around the dear Lord. The Bible's full of those kind of people. Moses, you know, he was a man that did great things for God. He divided the Red Sea, fed a million people, 3 billion meals from some weed stock. Brought Egypt to her knees, divided the Red Sea, delivered Israel out of Egypt. After doing all that, you know what he said to God? Show me thyself. You know what he's saying? Thank God for my ministry, but it's not satisfying me. I need to know you. You talk about David. David was a great king, author, songwriter, a feller of Goliath. But you know what he said? My heart panteth after thee, the way the young heart panteth after the water brook. You know what he's saying? I got a great position, have done great things, but there's something missing until I know you like I can know you. Philip said, he was one of the 12 greatest men in the world, I guess. He was an apostle. You know what he said? I'm glad for my good position, but show me the Father. So position doesn't satisfy. Great miracles doesn't satisfy. Great works doesn't satisfy. We find Paul. Paul, the great church planter. I teach a course on the life of Paul. And I'm amazed. In 10 years, he said, there's no more place in these parts. A great church planter. Great missionary. All theologians study Paul. Great theologian. You know what he kept saying? That I may know him, that I may know him, that I may know him. What he's saying is knowledge itself is not sufficient. I want to know God. The Greeks came and said, sir, we would see Jesus. I think that's why you're here. You're not here. I mean, we appreciate everything going on. But you're here because you want to see Jesus. Mary was reported of by the Lord. She has chosen the better part. Because she sat at his feet and studied him. So I just want to try to answer the question, where dwellest thou? If I could tell you where to go to meet him in a deeper way, would you go? May I, before I go there, I want to go back to verse 37 just for a moment. I love this verse. I want to do this because others did it for me. And the two disciples heard Jesus speak, and they followed Jesus. John spoke, and they followed Jesus. What's that tell you? That's what he spoke about. He spoke about that in such a way that they want to know him better. My wife and I were saved. I was a bus kid. I went to Sunday school in the Akron Baptist Temple, Akron, Ohio, in 1946, 47, 48, in that area. Rode a bus. A man knocked on our door and said to my mother, do you have any children to go to Sunday school? And she said, I have two boys and a girl. The girl's too young. You can have the boys. So we got on the Sunday school bus and went to Sunday school. Dr. Billington preached. I didn't get saved. I didn't always go in. But you know what I did know? There's a church in my city that loved poor people like me. When I got ready to get saved, I went back to that church that showed love to me when I was a poor kid. And I got saved. And Dr. Billington preached, and he preached a paint off the walls. Back when nothing was politically incorrect. And my wife and I, we got saved. And then it wasn't very long until I heard other great men preach. And he led me to Christ, but others said to me, there's more to it than that. And through the printed page, through the pulpit, I end up following Jesus. And now I'm in the ministry for the glory of God. Anyway, I just want to tell you this. I want to point out to you that nothing replaces worship with Jesus. That's what I was trying to say. Nothing replaces worship with Jesus. You can't work hard enough to fill up your heart so you're okay. Now, we preachers, we want you to work. Somebody said to me, to join your church, Brother King, we have to be healthy, and you want to check our bank account. Well, I didn't, but that would be a good idea. Now, he said that. But we can't work enough. We can't get enough position. We can't plant enough churches or print enough Bibles to say that satisfies. That's good, but it takes him to satisfy. And so they said, where do you dwell? Oh, he said, well, and here's the good part. He said, come and see. See, not only did they want to know him better, he wanted them to know him better. He's not playing hide and seek with us. He's not out there trying to stiff arm us and be a shadow in the night. He spent a lot of time and effort for you to get to know him. He made the world, and guess what his crowning creation looked like? The image of God. Now, I don't know what that means, but all I know is that when I see men, even in their fallen state, I see the thing closest to God that's ever been created. Why did he do that? Because he wants you to know him. He founded a nation called Israel, and guess what he said? I want to be among you so I can be with you. Build me a tabernacle. Make it a tent and give it two sections, and I'll be in the Shekinah glory side. And I want to dwell among you, and when you leave, take me with you. Put some poles in there so when you leave this place and I lead you to leave, be sure, take me. I want to be with you. What's the point, Brother King? I want to know him, and he wants me to know him. He built a temple. Multi-million, maybe $1 billion edifice that represented him among his people. Here's a good thing. Where are you going when you die if you're saved? Pluto? Saturn? Mars? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again and take you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What's that say to you, Brother King? He wants me to know him, and I want to know him, and thank God. So what's the point? The point is, where does he dwell? Can I give you three places just real quick, honestly? Number one, look at Psalms 22 and verse 3 just for a moment. Psalms 22 and verse 3. I know you know this verse, but I want to give it to you. Look what David said in 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, my God, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Would you write down number one, if you want to, where he dwells in the presence of men, in the praise of men. He dwells in the praise of men. That the word inhabit means to move in and to spend time. Can I tell you something about praise? The most important thing about praise is what he praised God for, and that was his holiness. Can you imagine how fearful you would be of God if he wasn't holy? He can do no wrong, so I need not fear what he can do. He's holy. He's other than. The most important thing about Jesus, I think, is his deity. The most important thing about God in the Old Testament is his holiness. David praised him because praise is the highest form of prayer. Say that again, Brother King. Praise is the highest form of prayer. I have closed my eyes many a time and all I did was talk into the dark. You ever do it? I think God was pleased because I tried, but it didn't have much effect. But I've never closed my eyes and praised God that I didn't have an effect upon my own soul that was almost wonderful. So praise is the highest form of prayer. Praise shifts my emphasis from my situation to God's character. If you read the Psalms 22, David spent the first three verses telling God what kind of guy he was. He prayed, he was in all kind of problems, and it's all about David. Then he said, he praised God for his holiness, and he said, and God inhabits that praise. And so our praise shifts the emphasis. Paul said that we should offer the sacrifice of praise. Why does praise please God? Because praise deals with the end result and not the process. So we praise by faith. We praise God. We may be on a cross. We may be in a storm. We may have poverty. We may have bad health. We may have a family falling apart. And that all may be true, and that's a real problem. But if I praise God, all things work together for good to them that love God. If I praise him for that, all at once I can handle this. All things work together for good. I'll not put on you more than you can bear. He can't lie because he's holy. Therefore, all at once I'm getting strong. Because I'm living by faith. Here's what I've learned. I've learned that praise will do one of two things. Praise may deliver you. I think the three Hebrew children were delivered because they were praising the Lord Jesus. Praising the fourth. Praise may deliver you, but I want to suggest to you, it also may get you strong enough where you can be happy without deliverance. That was true of Paul. He had a thorn. The Lord said, don't talk to me about that anymore. I'm tired of hearing about it. I'll give you grace to live with it, but I'll not remove it from you. Some of us have to go through that. So just write that down if you would. Where dwellest thou? In the praises of my people. I think we've let the charismatics rob us of it. You can't hardly have a testimony meeting in a Baptist church. Nobody's interested. One thing, we think that that's just for those guys, somebody else. Well, you better work on that. Here's the second thing. Where dwellest thou? You wouldn't believe this. I'll just give you this real quick. Where dwellest thou? He dwells in the small things. The small things. Remember back there in 1 Kings 9, chapter 19, verse 11? He said there was a wind. That's a big thing, but he wasn't in the wind. There's an earthquake. That's a big thing. He wasn't in the earthquake. There's a fire. That's a big thing, and he wasn't in the fire. Then there was a still, small voice. Based on that still, small voice, Elijah changed his direction. Don't overlook the small things of our day. It's not that God doesn't work in big things. He does. But Zechariah said, despise not the day of small things. No less an authority than James said that the helm of a ship turns a whole ship about. That's a small thing. Bits in the horse's mouth. That's a small thing in a big animal. The tongue of a is a little member. That's a small thing, but gives our body a lot of direction. And don't forget the little lad with the loaves and the fishes. That was a small thing. Please don't forget Israel's a small nation. Israel's a nation the size of New Jersey. Nobody in Israel had ever been out in Israel. And the Lord talked to him about going to all the world, ends of the earth, regions beyond, every creature. Being small did not stop them from having a large assignment. Bethlehem was the smallest city. You know what a lot of us are? A lot of us are like Jacob. I want to say that before I forget it. Jacob couldn't see God in anything. He said, I didn't know God. God was here and I didn't even know it. I wonder how many times God works in your life and you're as oblivious to it as a calf in a hailstorm. You have no idea that God is working. It's because it's not a big deal. I would be more like David. He said, every place in Psalms 139, you read later, he said, every place I look, I see God. I can't get away from God. I wake up middle of the night and I think of God. Driving down the road, think of God. Think of God when I eat. Think of God when I play. Think of God. David said, I can't get away from him. I want to be that kind of a Christian. I want to be the kind that just can't get away from God. Small things. I look back over my life. I'm 76 years old, and I've been preaching for over 50 years. Look back over my life, and I agree with Dr. Bob Jones Sr., who said, big doors swing on small hinges. I was listening to the pastor make the announcements. We had a business meeting one time of our deacons in a Sunday school room. Cold chairs we put them kids on, you know, metal. And we was going to build a building. We need a building. And so we were discussing that. And a man, his deacon, he's a good man, but not he wasn't the sharpest tool in the shed among our deacons. A good man. He said, to Brother Keene, did you ever stop and think about just building it and pay for it? We was trying to figure out how to borrow the money. Well, I went to the banker and I tried to borrow the money before, and he said they wanted 21%. That's back in those days. I said, what's that mean? He said, that means that we're going to loan you whatever. If we loan you $1 million, at the end of, you're going to pay $37,000 a month. At the end of 10 years, you're going to still owe us $860,000. I said, sir, I was born at night, but not last night. I'm not putting God's people in that kind of ministry, that kind of debt. So I went back, and I'm not saying anybody me should do this. I probably wouldn't do it again. But I said, I told him what they said. And I said, I'm going to do a little thing here. And I want you to be honest. I gave him a 3x5 card. And I said, I want you to put on that card what you would give your church for a building from your savings account or what you give the use of. Now, don't put your name on it because you won't be honest. So we hand those cards out. Got them back. I believe this preacher. We had enough money laying around the bank nobody's using to build the building. NASA, the one building's over $10 million. What's the point? The point is a little meeting in a Sunday school room on cold metal chairs ended up allowing us to have a world vision and a world ministry because we don't pay the bank. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm making a point. But the banker didn't come out and he said, I went into Christ. He said, Brother Keene, tell us now, how did you do this without us? And I said, gladly. So don't overlook the day of small things. And bus kids and little girls, I wasn't even little girls and boys sing. That's the future. There's a chapel in there. There's an OLED in there. Here's the last point, and I quit, and I promise. Where dwellest thou? God dwells in Christ. The Bible said that God was in Christ. Matthew said, Emmanuel, God with us. Thomas said, Thou art my God. Paul said that Christ is equal with God. Where can I go to find Christ, find God in Christ? The Bible says in Colossians that the fullness of God dwelleth in him. You want to know what God thinks about anything? See how Christ acted when it happened to him. God loves widows. And Christ was kind to widows. I think his mother was one. Jesus put little kids on his lap, stroked their hair and kissed them on the cheek because God loves little kids. All the children of the world, God loves lepers. Lepers so full of leprosy that they can't be turned loose in society or they'll infect them. God loves them. One time a leper came by, and you ever read that in the Bible? And Jesus touched the leper. Amen. That might have been the first time in years he'd felt the warmth of another man's hand. Can I tell you why God was in Christ? Because nobody else could save you. If somebody else could have saved you, he would have been in Christ doing it. Amen? Thank you. Your mother can't save you. Your church can't save you. Your friend can't save you. You can't save yourself. Nobody can save you. So God said, if nobody else can do it, I'll go do it myself. And he came in Christ because we had no other hope. I wonder how bad hell is and a Christless future is if God would die if Christ would die for you on a cross. What's waiting out there for you if he came to save you from it? For God's sake, think. Excuse me. And then God was in Christ because God loves you. God loves you.